Well, the book of Revelation, for those who don't know, that's what we're studying. And beginning today and for the next, handful of months or so, we'll be in this great book. And I want you to know off the bat a couple of things. This book is intended by God to do a few things. Number one, you are to understand this book. Okay, the book is not intended to be cryptic, hidden. God is not in heaven rubbing his hands together, gleefully rejoicing that people can't understand his book of the Bible. That isn't what's going on. The book of Revelation is meant to be understood, and you can understand it. You can. We'll talk a little bit about that today. And also, as we talk about the book of Revelation, I want you to know we are digging into the heart of end times theology. End times theology. And the Bible repeatedly talks about how end times theology is intended by God to be a comfort. A comfort. I don't think the Lord is honored by the fact that evangelicals hate each other. I don't think it ought to be that way. Over the fact of eschatology, end times. It ought to be a comfort to believers. It ought to be something that we are comforted by, knowing what the book of Revelation teaches and many of the themes that we are going to work through. I am excited to work through this book with you. Other men are going to teach as well as opportunity allows, but we are going to work through this book. We're going to make it understandable. We're going to make it memorable, and you're going to see as you go through the book of Revelation that the book is properly understood with a normal, plain, straightforward hermeneutic interpretation of the Bible, and you will find comfort, you will find joy, you will find encouragement, you will be stimulated in your faith, you will be prompted to share the gospel more with a greater urgency. In fact, you know, the book of Revelation is incredibly practical. Incredibly practical. If you leave the book of Revelation and your heart is not stirred with a greater love for Christ, if your heart is not stirred for a greater pity for the lost and a compassion to share the gospel with them, then we've done something wrong. We want the book to be practical, helpful, very, very applicational, so you can implement it into your lives as well. So, all that by way of introduction. Why don't we pray, and then we'll dig in together. Lord, thank you for this final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It is a joy, Lord. It is a privilege for us at Christ Fellowship to open up to this often ignored book of the Bible, and we can read it, we can study it, we can apply it, we can be comforted through this tremendous book that you, O God, have given to us by the hand of John and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that we can know it, we can understand it, and our lives can be changed because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn, if you would, to Revelation with me, chapter 1. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses with you. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 3. This is just to remind you, I'm going to pull out a couple of things as we go through today from these opening verses. The book of Revelation begins in chapter 1, verse 1, saying this: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed," that's a word that means happy, "how blessed, happy is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." You see it right there at the end of verse 3. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. That's what it is. It is a prophecy. It's not apocalyptic literature. If you have in your mind that Revelation is apocalyptic literature, And there are many that hold that view. That is wrong, because apocalyptic literature is marked by many components. But one of the primary components is that there is someone who writes an apocalyptic book under another name of another person, trying to be hidden, trying to be cryptic. Every apocalyptic work that archaeologists have ever found is noted by that one characteristic. But not the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelation. In fact, much more than that, verse 3 tells us it is a prophecy. Why do I tell you that? It's no different than Isaiah, no different than Jeremiah, no different than Ezekiel, no different than the way that you read the rest of the prophets. A normal, plain, straightforward, I don't like the word literal because we allow for figures of speech, but kind of a literal understanding of the book of Revelation. So let's kind of work through your outline today. I'm going to do my best to save time at the end, a few minutes for questions, okay? So if you have any questions, maybe jot it down, and at the end, time permitting, I'm a long-winded preacher, so I'm not making promises, but I'll try to save time so that we can answer any questions, okay? Okay, why do we study prophecy? Why do we study prophecy? A prophecy ought to motivate us to live a holier life, knowing that Jesus is coming back. Look, if you knew that Jesus was coming back tonight at midnight, would you not run out the back door and share the gospel with everybody that you knew before he came back? You would. It would prompt you to live a holy life. It would compel you. It'd be like a cannon. It would catapult you into this holy life because you are utterly convinced and thinking Jesus not might return. He will return, and I just don't know when. And it could be in the next 5 minutes. It could be tomorrow when you're at work. It could be anytime. It ought to prompt us to live a holier life. It also, prophecy should give confidence and peace when you see the world getting worse and worse. I want you to know that. The book of Revelation gives confidence to you. You're going to read the headlines of the news this week, and you're going to see more about Israel, more about Iran, more about ISIS. You're going to read more about all this, and you're going to think, what in the world? Lord, how long is this going to go on? But the book of Revelation gives you confidence, knowing that God is sovereign, God has the end already worked out, and you can be confident in your God. And I also want you to maybe jot down one more thought about why we study prophecy. It's because it makes us view life differently. It makes you view life as very short in light of eternity. What you're going to find as we go through the book of Revelation is that you're going to find life is so short. And the plan of God in the end times as it unfolds is actually, in the grand scheme of things, a pretty short, relatively short period of time. It makes you view life is short. Eternity is long. Life is short. I ought to share the gospel urgently with other folks. So that's why we study prophecy, and that's really the goal that I have, that we have in bringing forth the book of Revelation to you. It's not just for your head to be filled with more eschatology, end times truth. We want that. But we want you to live a holy life. We want you to be confident in God. And we want you to know that life is short. Eternity is long. And every soul will live on eternity and eternally. And Revelation will bring that to our remembrance every time we meet. You know, as I was preparing for this over the last few months, the book of Revelation provides a commentary on Proverbs 10:25. Look at this verse. When the whirlwind of God's wrath passes. Okay, you have the image in your mind yet? The whirlwind of God's wrath. When the whirlwind of God's wrath passes, the wicked is no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Do you see that? The book of Revelation says, yes, that is true. Let me give you 22 chapters of commentary on that. that when the whirlwind of God's wrath passes, when God's judgment is going to sweep through, there is not one person who will stand arrogantly with his head lifted high, boasting at God on the end day. It won't happen. But for the righteous have an everlasting foundation on God and His Word and in Christ. Okay, so that's sort of the introduction, why we study prophecy. Over the next few minutes, I want to quickly work through the next handful of points with you. Where does the title Revelation come from? It actually comes from the very first word of your book. You see it in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the ancient Greek manuscripts, it is apokalypsis of Iesu Christos, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation, the unveiling. Hold on. If the book of Revelation begins with the very first word apokalypsis, revelation, the unveiling, that means that the book is meant to reveal, not conceal, not hide. God doesn't want to hide anything from you. Does that make sense? So often the book of Revelation, we think, oh, I can't study that book. I can't even go near that book. There's so many different interpretations out there. No, God wants you to know the meaning of the book of Revelation. The main focus of the book of Revelation is that first phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It could almost be two things. The revelation that comes from Jesus Christ, but I think it's better, the revelation about Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what I tell my 5-year-old son? Here's what Revelation is all about. Two words. Jesus wins. If you remember that phrase, you've got the book of Revelation. In fact, every chapter we work through, every time we meet, you are going to see one theme over and over and over again. It's this. Judgment is severe? Yes. Hope is certain for the believers, yes, but Jesus always has the victory. No matter how bad it may seem, Jesus has the victory. I put this quote in your outline by Merrill Tenney. He said, "The very name of the book of Revelation means that its content is intended to be a disclosure of the person of Christ. He is not incidental to its action. He is the chief subject." Even in the chapters where signs and symbols seem uppermost and where the cataclysmic judgments of God eclipse all other interests, the person of Christ is still central. If anything, I'm excited to study the book of Revelation with you because you will behold Christ every time we meet. You will see more of Him, not as the one who died on the cross merely, although we will talk about that. But you maybe will behold a new way of looking at Christ, that you will worship Christ with love, adoration, worship, praise, because of His angry vengeance upon the wicked. Because He's righteous. Because when He doesn't do that, He is not righteous. But He will fulfill that which is in accordance with His character. He's a just and a righteous God. He's a judge, and He cannot tolerate sin. We're going to see the beauty of Christ, the splendor, the majesty of Christ as we go through our time. In your outline, the second heading there, what is the style of writing? I did some work in seminary and in some recent studies where I was utterly convinced, maybe I convinced myself, and I hope to convince you as well, that the style of writing, the genre of writing is prophecy. The reason I'm going to make such a big deal out of that tonight and in coming weeks is because if you open up most commentaries, if you go to Barnes & Noble and you just ask the guy, give me a book on Revelation. If you go to Amazon and search for Revelation and you get a commentary delivered to you, most often, most of the time, most commentators, they will come with the assumption that Revelation is apocalyptic. That's code word for symbolic, spiritual, allegorical. There's no literal meaning. No one really knows what the real meaning is. So there's all these signs and symbols, and that's why men don't preach on it. But if you just take what the Bible says at face value, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. It's a prophecy. It clearly is a prophecy. In fact, it is so clear from the Lord that even at the very end of the book, three more times, John is going to tell us that this is a prophecy. It is a prophecy. Three more times in Revelation 22. Now, with all of that, you know the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel. There are many figures of speech, many images, many illustrations that they give to help drive home a point. For example, Ezekiel's wife died. And that was to be a symbol of the death of, as it were, that nation of Israel, because they had so rejected the Lord and God was exiling them to Babylon. That was a symbol. That was a symbol. You think of Isaiah, when God talks about one who would be like a branch. He would be a branch, and he would come, and he would sprout up, and he would deliver the people of Israel. Well, that's a figure of speech. He's not a literal plant, you know, a brown plant coming. It's a figure of speech. We all know that. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. Those are all figures of speech. Revelation abounds with those. In fact, write this down. In prophecy, when you're dealing with the genre of prophecy, you have to keep antennas up for two key words, and they occur everywhere. Like and as. Like and as. That doesn't mean the book is hidden and that you're not intended to know the meaning. It's God is speaking to us in figures of speech. We can still know the real meaning, but it's through figures of speech. Let me see if I can just sort of give you one example. Look at Revelation 1, beginning in verse 13. We're going to look at this in a few weeks. This is the picture of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. Look at this. Revelation 1:13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one light. A son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like... Okay, so you get the picture that in this description of Jesus, John doesn't want you to think that the head of Jesus is like a big ball of fire. That's not the point. It's like the glory of the sun, the brilliance, the majesty, the power of the sun. That's all over the book of Revelation. All over. We'll work through that as we go through the book. So, the style of writing, the genre, is prophecy. This is a prophetic book. No different than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay, third, in your outline, who is the author of the book? The author of the book, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, is John. Not John the Baptist that I've been preaching on. John, one of the 12 apostles. This is John the apostle, one of the 12 disciples. The same John that wrote the Gospel of John. The same John that wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John as well. Revelation 1:9 tells us that John was on the island of Patmos when he received this revelation. Several early writers in church history tell us that John was exiled to Patmos for preaching the gospel. Pretty neat, huh? Here's a guy who gives us a revelation given by God to him, but he received that revelation while he was on a deserted island all by himself, being punished by the Roman government because he was a preacher of the gospel. What a great guy. and he was imprisoned by the Roman Emperor Domitian. Domitian, in 95-96 AD, so about 60 years after Christ, the Emperor Domitian had a severe persecution of Christians. And the early Christian writers reported that John was released from exile, and he then returned to the city where he was the pastor of the church. Anybody know where that was? Ephesus. John returned to that city where he was, church tradition tells us, the pastor of that church. The early church writers, the early Christians in the first couple of centuries all testify that John the Apostle was the author of this book. Now, it was written during the reign of the Emperor Domitian. That's important. There are some commentators and some good men, that would hold a position that John wrote much earlier, during the reign of Nero. Remember Nero? He's the same one that burned... Paul lost his head by Nero. The Apostle Peter was crucified at the hands of Nero. See, Nero was a wicked man. He was a wicked emperor. He gleefully rejoiced in killing Christians. There are some writers that say, well, Revelation was written then, but there's a problem. If they say that it was written then, they see that most of the book of Revelation was fulfilled just a couple of years later in 70 AD when the Romans come to Jerusalem and destroy the city and burn the temple and the Romans overtake. But as we go through the book of Revelation and you read it normally, you read it plainly, you're going to find that none of the book of Revelation, when interpreted normally in terms of the end times drama, was fulfilled in the book of Revelation, in 70 AD. Does that make sense? So if we hold that the book is written by John at a later point, Emperor Domitian, well, that's 20 years after 70 AD. The temple's already destroyed. It must be fulfilled in the end times. Most of the early church fathers, the church writers, after the New Testament was written, all testify to the fact that Revelation was written about 95 AD. Okay, let me go next to number four. And today is just sort of an introduction. We're going to do that today and then next week as well. And then we're going to jump into chapter one. But more on that in a minute. Number four, in your outline, what is the historical background of the book of Revelation? John, in the book of Revelation, tells us that he saw his visions and he was told to write them down, for he was on the island of Patmos. And he was told by God to take what he saw and compile it in a book. And when he compiled that book, he was to send it, sort of a circular letter, to seven churches. Seven churches: Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, Sardis, and Smyrna. We're going to look at those in more detail in coming weeks. But you see exactly what God tells him to do in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11, God tells John, verse 11, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Early church tradition tells us that the Apostle John exercised some sort of pastoral oversight over these churches. And not only was he the pastor of the church of Ephesus, but he probably traveled sort of a route. These are all in Western Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today. I've been to all of these. And you can go there, you can see the ruins, you can drive from one city to the next. And they're not all that far from each other. So it would have been easy for John to sort of take a postal route, as it were, and visit all these churches and minister the gospel to them. So that's the historical background, to encourage the churches, to encourage these seven churches with what God would show John. Number five on your outline, what is the intent of the book? The intent of the book. The book of Revelation was designed to close the New Testament revelation. Do you hear that? God is done talking after the book of Revelation. We know that from chapter 1, verse 1, and we know that as well from chapter 22, verses 18 and following. If anyone adds to these words, God will add the judgments to him. If anyone takes away from these words, I think that it's not only the book of Revelation, but in the providence of God, that includes the entire corpus of biblical revelation. If anyone adds to God's words, God will bring the judgments upon him. So the book of Revelation was designed to close the New Testament with a final inspired statement from God, speaking about the return of Christ. In fact, remember chapter 1, verse 1, if you're still there, look at what John writes. This is the intent of the book, right here, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. In the Greek, it is so emphatic. It is necessary for these things to take place. God will make certain that all of the things that are contained in these 22 chapters will happen the way that God has decreed it. And he says at the end of verse 3, for the time is near. The time is near. We don't know when, but the time is near. But you know, also for the intent of the book, there is a special intent for believers. For believers, this is written to churches, to encourage them, a promise of blessing for reading the word, for hearing it and obeying it. This is James 1. Read the Bible and do it. That's what Revelation 1:3 says. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy and hears it and does it, applies it. So it's to be a promise of blessing for believers who obey what the book of Revelation says. But I got to tell you, it's also a message for unbelievers as well. You know, think about if the rapture were to happen right now. True believers are gone. Okay? Most of the book of Revelation speaks of, we're going to get into this, but it speaks of a time, 7-year period called the tribulation, future tribulation. Revelation 6 all the way through 18 speaks of that tribulation period. Look, you and I are gone. You and I are gone. But for those that do get saved during the tribulation period, the Word of God will still be around. They will read it and they will be able to see and understand and interpret what happens through what Revelation reveals. So it's a promise of blessing for believers, but it is a warning. A warning of judgment for non-believers. It is often when I'm on the street sharing the gospel that I will quote or preach or speak about the book of Revelation to non-believers. That's the intent of the book. Number six, on the, I think it's the next page there. What is the theme of the book? I am excited to tell you the theme of the book is one phrase, the glory of Christ. I want you to love Christ more. I want you to know Christ. I want you to behold him. In fact, take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. John receives a little glimpse into heaven. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they, speaking of the worshipers in heaven, sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's the glory of the book. That Jesus purchased for God men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God has redeemed sinners through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the theme of the book. In fact, Revelation 19, if you want to turn there, verse 10, it's a statement that often confuses commentators. Right at the end of Revelation 19, verse 10, it's the last sentence there, just before the second coming of Christ. Do you see this little phrase? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you see that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does he mean? prophecy, the real testimony of prophecy, the point of prophecy, the spirit, the intention of prophecy is to reveal Jesus. That's all he says. That's all he means. Prophecy points to Jesus. He's the goal, the purpose, the climax, the ultimate meaning of all of the prophecy found in the book of Revelation. Okay. Purpose of the book. Purpose of the book. Why Revelation? I mean, God could have just ended the book with Jude. Why Revelation? Well, we're going to find in coming weeks that in the book of Revelation, God corrects some moral and doctrinal problems that existed in the churches of the day. Just like 1 Corinthians. There's sin there. You got to act. You got to live a holy life. Follow Christ. The book of Revelation, we'll talk about that. But primarily, the purpose of the book is to show how all of prophecy focuses on Christ, His person, His cross work, and I love this, His program for the world. You know, Jesus has a plan with Iran. You know that? He has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for all of the nations surrounding Israel that just hate their guts. He has a plan. Jesus has a plan. And we're going to see it in the book of Revelation. And whatever happens, we as Christians can hope because we know that God is true. We know that His word is reliable. We know that God's promise can never fail. And so we keep hoping in the word. We keep hoping in the word. And we know that God is going to fulfill His word one day in His perfect timetable. You know, there are many commentators, let me say this, just as a little footnote, that will say, you know, the book of Revelation is utterly worthless if you see it as sort of a future end times drama. It's worthless because it would have had no meaning for the original Christians that were living 2,000 years ago. Friend, I think that's the worst argument ever. Because if you're a Christian, don't you find encouragement knowing that even as the world unravels literally around you, the world unravels, you know that God has a plan. And you know that Christ is going to triumph. Right? Remember Isaiah chapter 46? God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, declaring the end from the beginning. I love that verse. But that was encouragement to Isaiah, but he didn't see the end from the beginning. That's encouragement to me. I've not seen the end from the beginning. The book of Revelation is great encouragement for us. Even though we've not seen the end, even though the original readers didn't see the end times, they know that God has already marked out the end times. And it will happen according to His plan. Okay, number eight. And I want to fly through this, but I want to let you know what you're going to be informed of in coming weeks. The theology of Revelation. Maybe if you want to jot these down or just listen, we're going to talk about bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. I didn't make up that word. That literally is a doctrine, bibliology. And we're going to look at theology proper. That's kind of the theologian's term often for the study of God the Father, theology proper. We, as I've been saying, are going to look at Christology. The doctrine of Christ. We're going to look at anthropology, the doctrine of man. And we are going to see the depravity of man. The depravity of man. We're going to see demon-possessed people. Not literally, but here in the text. We are going to behold how men and women are so hardened and blinded in their stubborn, unrebellious hearts that they will not repent, even though they know that God is bringing the judgments. That's anthropology, the doctrine of total depravity. We're going to look at hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. We're going to see how pervasive sin is, how powerful sin is. And we're going to look at satanology, demonology, the doctrine of the church. We'll look at Israelology, the doctrine of Israel. I'm not making all these words up. These are true. And then, of course, we'll look at eschatology. That is a word that means doctrine of the end times. Okay, before we open up for questions, I have to mention this. How is the book to be interpreted? On my shelf at home, I've got sort of a section of my bookshelf with all my commentaries, and I have a section for Revelation. I have a book probably that thick on this one point that I'm going to try to cover in 2 minutes. It's how do you interpret the book of Revelation with these four views? Look at it in your outline. There is the idealist or the allegorical approach. This is an approach of interpreting the book of Revelation that just views the book as symbolic presentation of sort of the eternal tug-of-war match between good and evil, God and Satan, good and evil, back and forth. I am entirely unconvinced of this view because no one plays tug-of-war with God. Second, the preterist approach. This is held actually by a number of good Christian teachers today. But the view sees symbolism in Revelation as describing simply the historical or contemporary events in John's day. Remember when I talked about the dating of the book? These guys all have to believe that Revelation was written early so that it could be fulfilled when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. If you read these guys, first of all, they don't write on Revelation much because they're confused. Second of all, many of them don't preach on Revelation much because they don't know how to. John Calvin and others held this view. John Calvin preached on nearly every book of the Bible except for Revelation. He wrote commentaries on nearly every book of the Bible except Revelation. I love John Calvin. He's one of the greatest theologians who's ever lived. But he held, I think, a faulty interpretation of Revelation. Third, the historical approach. Many early reformers, Martin Luther and others, would hold to this view. It's a view that really sort of, that the symbolism of Revelation outlines the course of church history from the New Testament all the way through the return of Christ. For example, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is the early church. You and I are kind of living in chapter 16, 17, 18-ish right now. We're getting near chapter 19, the coming of the Lord, but as the church progressively went through history, it sort of went through the book of Revelation historically. I'm unconvinced. Fourth, the best view is the futurist approach. And all I'll say is this. You read the book for what it normally means. What it says, what it means. If it says that fire is going to fall from heaven, I believe fire is going to fall from heaven. If it says a fourth of the earth is going to be killed, I believe a fourth of the earth is going to be killed. If it says 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes will be saved during the future 7-year tribulation, I believe that there will be 144 literal thousand Jewish blood people that will be saved during the tribulation. I put this quote at the bottom of your outline there. Anything other than the futurist approach leaves the meaning of the book to human ingenuity and opinion. In other words, if you don't take Revelation at face value, what in the world does it mean? Your opinion's no better than my opinion. What do the symbols mean if it's not literal? If it doesn't have a plain, straightforward meaning, your idea is no better than his idea, no better than my idea. But God wants us to know the meaning of the book. Okay. Any questions? Well, hold on. Let me, first of all, today was an introduction, kind of dealing with a lot of these background issues. Next week, I'm going to show you from the Old Testament how the book of Revelation must be future interpreted. In other words, we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament scriptures next week to show you that there's a lot of promises that are left unfulfilled even to the present. And then we'll dig into Revelation. Brian.
How does wrong
Yeah.
It
affects it in a great way. But here's the question to ask those often brothers, often Bible-believing Christians who love Christ? How do you help them? You ask them, okay, so if Revelation is interpreted this way, but all the rest of Scripture is interpreted a different way, I'm not seeing the connection here. It does affect the way that they view end times. It does affect, I think, the urgency of sharing the gospel and the importance of holiness. It certainly affects the future of the doctrine of Israel and the doctrine of God's plan for the church and how we will not undergo God's wrath, which will come. So I think it affects some of those things, but that's a good question to ask those with differing viewpoints. Good. Anything else at all? Yeah. Right. Good. Yeah, there are good men, men that we would know, men that we would listen to their sermons and read their books and cherish their blogs, that would be what is called partial preterists. And to be fair, that means this is letter B there, or number two on how to interpret the book on the bottom of the backside of your page. They would not say that everything happened by 70 AD. The coming of Christ didn't happen at 70 AD. To be fair, I want to acknowledge that. There are few that would acknowledge full preterism, but most would hold to sort of a partial view that many of the judgments need to be spiritually, symbolically interpreted as though they were fulfilled when the Romans invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD. Thanks for that, to be fair to them. Any other questions at all? Davina?
Can you repeat the
I'd be happy to. Let me actually wait till the end. And if you want to even just come up here and write them down for my computer.
Okay.
Are there any other questions before I mention those, Davina? I'll do that. Mike? Yeah, great question. Well, I think first of all, we have to acknowledge that it does, first of all, speak of the book of Revelation, because that's the meaning of the text. That's the meaning of this book that John wrote to the seven churches. So in one sense, you could say, don't add anything or take away anything from the book of Revelation. But the reason why I'm convinced that it goes just beyond Revelation to all of the Bible is because of other scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy and other scriptures in the book of Malachi that have kind of similar wording about God finishing his speaking, as it were, for that time, for that occasion. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy finishes the Torah, what Moses wrote, right? The book of Malachi is one of the last prophets that was written. And so at different strategic points in the scriptures, and Mike, I could look those verses up. I don't have them here in front of me, but I could get this to you. But there are strategic points where God reveals, okay, break at this point, break. And then another break at a later point, and then Revelation 22 as well to be finished. Jason. Oh, that's great. Yeah, maybe two books. There is one by a man named John Walvoord. Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D. Walvoord. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's maybe 300 pages, but he probably has 10 pages per chapter. So it's not extremely detailed. But if you wanted to have a good book that you could read during the week, that would be one. I think there's a simpler one that is just as good. It's written by John MacArthur, and it's called Because the Time is Near. It's really a commentary, but it's a very readable, simple, straightforward commentary. John Walvoord, The Revelation, and John MacArthur, Because the Time is Near. If you wanted to have two books to put on the shelf. Maybe if you want to read each chapter ahead of time from those books, those would be very helpful and very informative. Great question. Dorothy. Absolutely.
So what would be your response?
Why is it in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? There are seminaries today that may not come out and say that, but that's the way that men leave the school. If you've got your view and you've got your view and good men have different views, who am I to study the book and try to come up with my own view? And so there are men going into ministry, going into pastorates that have no clue about the book of Revelation and how to interpret it, and so they ignore it. I think they're missing out on comfort. They're missing out on joy. They're missing out on the power of Christ and his redeeming work and his judging work that will come in the future. I would say all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Book of Revelation, for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, even the book of Revelation. So that would be my thought. 2 Timothy 3 would be the verse I'd go to there. All Scripture is profitable. Good. Okay, Davina, why don't you come up and you can look at these. Is that all right? Okay, let me pray and then we'll be done. Lord, thanks so much for this time in the book of Revelation. Lord, we barely scratched the surface, even looking at just a few scriptures. But Lord, so important it is to Lord, come to this book that you have put in Scripture. For us to be comforted, for us to be reminded of your plan, for us to know that even as the world and nations and wars and all these devastations take place, we know, Lord Jesus, that you have a plan, and you will work it out perfectly according to your will. And you've revealed it for us in the pages of Scripture. So, Lord, may we be faithful as men and women to take this book, to read it, just as there's a blessing. Blessed are those who read it, who hear it, and who do what it says. May we live to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.